By the way, they're much more desperate now. They go higher, much higher. And I had a problem. My 36th birthday was July. I wasn't going to graduate till May. It was going to be tough because the chaplain school was April and May. But the seminary allowed me to take two classes that I needed one-on-one with the professors. So I was able to do that in addition to my regular coursework, get it done, get to chaplain school in April and May, and graduate before my 36th birthday and get approved as a chaplain before my 36th birthday. So God was working. Of course, I had it all figured out. I'd been in the Navy enlisted for 6 years. So I just knew going into back into the Navy, I knew all the jargon. I knew all the situations, you know, all that. I had been through it for 6 years, although it's considerably different as an officer and as an enlisted man. But you know what they did? They sent me to Marines for my first duty station. And I'm going to tell you, that's different. The whole structure's different. The whole organization's different. And the jargon is all different that you have to learn. And a lot of folks don't realize that Navy chaplains and the medical corps, and for that matter, the Marine Corps do not have their own. All the medical people, all the chaplains come from the Navy. And so, in actuality, I spent 6 years enlisted, and the last 14 was spent mostly with Marines. So, they must have liked me. I was told up front, if they like you, that's probably where you're going to spend your career. So it's been a fantastic road. Best ministry I ever experienced in my life. If you can get the guys away from the main, all the activities, and get them out in the field where they're alone and by themselves, man, are they different. You can talk to them about the Lord. You really can. I remember the first time I went to the desert with the Marines, and a Marine walked up to me and he says, "Chaplain, you got a minute?" I said, "Man, I got nothing but minutes for about the next couple of months here. Let's go sit down." We sat down and he began to talk to me. He says, "My girlfriend's pregnant. And I want to know what you think about abortion." Now, how many pastors have somebody come to them and say, "I want to know your view on abortion. My girlfriend's pregnant. I want to know." Like, long story short, they got married and had a beautiful baby, just a beautiful baby. Beautiful ministry that it was able to be done. On Veterans Day, we did try to honor the veterans who served our nation. I'm thankful for their service transferring from station to station. Some veterans fought on front lines. Many veterans served in harm's way. Special honors are due these veterans. Let us give them honor on this day. Some fought in foxholes and trenches in some foreign lands across the sea. Others protected our dear home front, providing safety to you and to me. Let us be thankful to all our veterans, and let us pray for our nation too. May God bless America, our great land, and for God, may Americans stand true. 2 Timothy 3 and 4. 2 Timothy 3 and 4. You, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God of peace, we pray for those who have served our nation and laid down their lives to protect and defend our freedom, asking that we remember their sacrifice and make right use of our liberty. We pray for those who still bear the scars of their service, asking for healing for them in mind, body, and spirit. We pray for those who serve us now, especially for those in harm's way, asking that you shield them from danger and bring them home in safety. We pray for all those who govern, asking that you turn their hearts and minds to the work of establishing a peace born of justice and equity. We pray for all those who are caught up in conflict around the globe this day, civilians and peacekeepers and the poor who have no escape, asking that we have the courage to defend the defenseless, make room for those who flee for safety, and look to that day when we will train for war no more. May the peace you gave us, the peace that passes all human understanding, be the peace that guides and sustains us. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. In many churches like ours, there are two flags. There's the American flag, and there's the Christian flag. It's a freedom to love God and love our neighbor that comes from these, that represented by these flags. Two types of freedom. One's a freedom that allows us to go where we want to go, say what we want to say, to live where we want to live, to dream big dreams and pursue them. Someone once wrote, "It is the veteran, not the reporter, who has given us freedom of the press. It is the veteran, not the poet, who has given us freedom of speech. It is the veteran, not the campus organizer, who has given us freedom to assemble. It is the veteran, not the politician, who has given us the right to vote. It's the veteran, not the preacher, who has given us freedom of religion." Veterans over the centuries have sacrificed so much to obtain and preserve this precious freedom, which also includes the God-given right to worship our Creator anytime, anywhere. That leads us to the other type of freedom, represented by the Christian flag, a greater freedom that can only be found in Christ, who died as a ransom to set us free. This is a freedom from a life of futility and freedom from the tyranny of sin, regret, hate, and bitterness. It's the freedom to love God and love our neighbor, to serve either of these flags and the freedoms they represent faithfully and effectively. We must meet certain requirements. Before a person can become a veteran, they must first be a good soldier. So my question for you today is, what does it take to become a veteran? Not just a military veteran, but a spiritual veteran. The Apostle Paul knew a little something about that. Having enlisted in the Lord's army, after encountering Jesus on the road to Damascus and enduring countless dangers, toils, and snares as a result, Paul was a veteran Christian if there ever was one. Toward the end of his life, while facing execution for his commitment to Christ, Paul sat in a cold Roman prison, cut off from the world, with just a quill and some parchment. And Paul knew that he would soon be executed. And so he wrote his final thoughts to a young pastor named Timothy, passing to him the torch of leadership, reminding him of what was truly important, encouraging him to keep the faith. And we read there in 2 Timothy 3:4, Paul making this brief statement: "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." And in these two short verses, Paul uses four E words: enlist, endure, engage, and entangle. Each representing a different aspect of what it takes to become a veteran soldier of Christ. I actually want to start with the last word, which is enlist. You can't become a veteran if you don't enlist. And as Paul says in another translation, it says a soldier wants to please his enlisting officer. Our country no longer uses a forced draft. Sometimes I think that's a bad deal, but anyway. Recruitment officers are sent out to encourage people to volunteer. But men and women have the freedom to choose whether or not they serve in the American military today. And people make that choice for different reasons. A lot of young people enlist so that they can go to college. Others, out of a sense of patriotic duty. Some were raised in military families. And still others, because they're looking for some sense of direction or purpose for their lives. No matter what the reasons are, it's a tough decision. Life-changing to simply leave everything behind. God doesn't force anyone to serve in the service of his kingdom either. He does send out recruitment officers like you and me to encourage people to serve in his army, but it's our choice. People make the decision for different reasons. Maybe you were brought up with the faith of your parents. Maybe you sense God's leading in your life. Or maybe you came to Christ looking for a sense of purpose and direction. No matter the reason, it's a life-changing decision and not one to be taken lightly. Jesus said, "If anyone comes to me but loves his father, mother, wife, children, brothers or sisters, or even life more than me, he cannot be my follower. Whoever is not willing to carry his cross and follow me cannot be my follower, in Luke 14, 26 and 27. Following Jesus is a life-altering commitment that requires full devotion. It's a personal pledge that you're going to let Christ become the leader of your life. And I'm certain there are many here today who can testify that it was the best decision they ever made. The first step to becoming a spiritual veteran is enlisting. The next step is enduring. American soldiers in every branch of the military have a lot to endure, not the least of which is the grueling physical punishment experienced during basic training. And there's a lot of it. I could go on and on naming things that went on in basic training. I think I'm eligible for just about any of those things that come on TV. I was at Camp Lejeune during that period they keep advertising the water was bad. I was on ships, even some of the chapels that had asbestos. I went through firefighting training on two different occasions and used the foam. So you name it, I've been with it just about all. In fact, one time I looked at my medical record from when I was in boot camp, and it said that we were the subject of a pulmonary experiment. What that was, I have no idea. I just know everybody was coughing and spitting up mucus. It was horrible. One of the things that was not really that bad when you take a comparison to other things is I endured the gas chamber. Any of you ever been gassed? Your eyes feel like they have soap in them. Feels like someone's holding a lighter under your nose and you can't breathe. Your neck stings. And of course, there are a lot less physical hardships and soldiers have to endure as well. One of the most difficult things is just being away from your family. I used to think I got seasick, and it lasted for a week or so. And then I found out when I went with the Marines to the desert, I was not seasick. You don't get seasick in the desert. I was homesick. I miss Susan and Wendy so bad. I was sick, just sick. It's tough being away from your family. And then there's the rigidity of military life, and often that's often personified in ranking officers. I read about an Air Force major that was promoted to lieutenant colonel, and he got a new office. The first morning he was in his new office, an airman knocked on the door and asked to speak to him. The colonel, feeling the urge to impress that young airman, picked up his phone, and he began talking. Yes, General, thank you. Yes, I will pass that information along to the president this afternoon. Yes, goodbye, sir. Then he turns to the young man and he says, and what do you want? The airman said, nothing important, sir. I just came to hook up your phone. If you want to be a veteran, you have to have endurance. Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:3, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Thank God that we're living in a country where Christians don't experience the kind of hardships that do in other parts of the world, hardships like the ones that Paul experienced and some others that we know are going through now. During his missionary journeys, Paul was flogged, stoned, shipwrecked, and a lot more. But even in America, life's full of hardships. Bad things happen. Our faith is tested. And James reminds us in James 1, 2, and 3, when troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. As a soldier of Christ, we have to endure. We have to keep the faith. And we have to praise God even in the midst of our struggles. So we enlist, we endure, and next, we engage. General Sherman once said, you don't know the horrible aspects of war. I've been through two wars, and I know I've seen cities and homes and ashes. I've seen thousands of men lying on the ground, their dead faces looking up at the skies. While I've never experienced the horrible aspects of war, I have great respect for those who have been engaged in war. Even those servicemen and women who were blessed to serve during peacetime, however, must still be prepared to engage the enemy. Through training exercises and combat practice, they stay sharp and they stay vigilant, always prepared for battle. As Christians, we need to do the same. Paul says the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:4-5. In other words, as good soldiers of Jesus Christ, we have to be prepared to engage in spiritual warfare. We battle temptation. We stand opposed to false religions and worldviews that are hostile toward Christianity. We're called to defend our faith with reason and precision. We can't be afraid to stand up for Jesus either in the public square or in our personal relationships. God's counting on us to take captives, which means surrendering our own thought and beliefs to Christ, but also leading others to do the same with gentleness and respect. You see, in the Lord's army, we don't kill our enemies. Rather, we make them our allies. And in the Lord's army, we aren't fighting alone. Just as soldiers in a squad, platoon, or company depend on each other, Christians rely on our church family to support us and stand beside us. Even more, we have God on our side. It's interesting, during World War II, soldiers were often given Bibles to take into battle. And one veteran told his story, showed his Bible, and a German bullet had punctured it and traveled halfway through it until it stopped in Psalm 91. And the bullet seemed as if it were pointed directly at Psalm 91:11, which says, "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways." Isn't that amazing? As Christians, we should never be afraid to engage our friends, our co-workers, our culture. After all, if God's for us, who can be against us? In order to be a veteran, we have to enlist, endure, engage, and finally, don't get entangled. The last E word, 2 Corinthians 2:4, Paul uses these words, the last E word, and it's entangled, he says in 2 Timothy 2:4, no one serving as a soldier gets entangled in the concerns of civilian life. I heard about a new recruit shortly after joining the Navy who asked the officer for a pass so he could attend a wedding. And the officer gave him the pass, but he informed the young man that he'd have to be back by 7 p.m. Sunday. "You don't understand, sir. I'm in the wedding." And the officer shot back, says, "No, you don't understand. You're in the Navy." When you serve this American flag, you're expected to be completely committed to your country and to allow nothing to prevent you from performing your duties and serving faithfully. When you serve this Christian flag, you're also expected to be completely committed to Christ and his kingdom. You're expected to serve him faithfully, not allowing anything to keep you from doing his will. Unfortunately, countless Christians, after coming to Christ in faith, do get entangled in the affairs of the world. They let other things become more important to them than Jesus. In fact, Jesus told a story about that very thing. He talked about a farmer who scattered seed everywhere he went. And then Jesus said in Luke 8:14, the seeds that fell among the thorns represent those who hear the message, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and so they never grow into maturity. We need to be careful about the things that lead us to distract from Jesus. Paul said elsewhere in Philippians 3:8, yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage so that I could gain Christ. As I said before, there are two types of freedom embodied in these two flags. We want to say many thanks to the veterans who have served to preserve our political freedoms, which allow us to freely worship our Creator, who gives us that greater freedom we all so desperately need. I am a soldier in the army of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is my commanding officer. The Holy Bible is my code of conduct. Faith, prayer, and the Word are my weapons of warfare. I've been taught by the Holy Spirit, trained by experience, tried by adversity, and tested by fire. I am a volunteer in this army, and I'm enlisted for eternity. I will either retire in this army at the rapture or die in this army, but I will not get out, sell out, be talked out, or pushed out. I am faithful, reliable, capable, and dependable. If my God needs me, I am there. If he needs me in Sunday school to teach children, work with youth, help adults, or just sit and learn, he can use me because I'm there. I am a soldier. I am not a baby. I do not need to be pampered, petted, primed up, pumped up, picked up, or pepped up. I am a soldier. No one has to call me, remind me, write me, visit me, entice me, or lure me. I am a soldier. I'm not a wimp. I'm in place saluting my king, obeying his orders, praising his name, and building his kingdom. No one has to send me flowers, gifts, food, cards, candy, or give me handouts. I do not need to be cuddled, cradled, cared for, or catered to. I am committed. I cannot have my feelings hurt bad enough to turn me around. I cannot be discouraged enough to turn me aside. I cannot lose enough to cause me to quit. When Jesus called me into this army, I had nothing. If I end up with nothing, I'll still come out even. I will win. My God will supply all my needs. I am more than a conqueror. I will always triumph. I can do all things through Christ. Devils cannot defeat me. People cannot disillusion me. Weather cannot weary me. Sickness cannot stop me. Battles cannot beat me. Money cannot buy me. Governments cannot silence me, and hell cannot handle me. I am a soldier. Even death cannot destroy me. For when my commander calls me from this battlefield, he will promote me to a captain and then bring me back to rule this world with him. I am a soldier in the army, and I'm marching, claiming victory. I will not give up. I will not turn around. I'm a soldier marching heavenbound. Maybe you're entangled in the cares and worries of this life. Maybe you're afraid to engage people in spiritual conversation. Maybe you're enduring some hardship and need someone to stand with you and help you to fight the good faith. Good fight. Or maybe you haven't yet enlisted in God's army, but you're thinking about it and you need someone to talk to. I don't know where you are in your relationship with God, but if there's anything we can do to help you become a spiritual veteran, come forward when we have the altar call this morning. Talk to someone while we stand and